Good evening, everyone. Not yet? Right. Okay. Good evening, everyone. This is the second week that we're having our simulcast. Until now, we've had everything on audio, and we're going now both audio and video, and you should be able to watch this at Chabad.org. This week, the Torah portion of Bo begins on page 92. And it is certainly a very epic week in terms of the Torah portion, because although we celebrate the holiday of Pesach some 10 weeks from now, a little less than 10 weeks, but the actual story of the Exodus, bondage and Exodus, as it is read sequentially in the Torah portions, this is the week, this coming Shabbat, when the Torah talks about the exodus of the Jews from Egypt, which took place, as we know, on the 15th of the month of Nisan. And the Torah portion begins with the last three plagues visited upon the Egyptians, the plagues of locusts, that's going to wipe out any vestige of agriculture in the land of Egypt. And then we have the plague of darkness, which will paralyze, it's not just dark in Egypt, it's going to paralyze the Egyptians. And the final plague, which will break the camel's back, so to say, but it's not a straw, it's a very strong plague, very tough plague, mighty plague, that is, the plague of the killing of the firstborn. So, let's focus just on a couple of ideas in terms of the actual plagues. And that is, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he goes to Paro, we mentioned this last week also, when Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Paro and he asks for the Jews to be redeemed, he doesn't ask for total redemption. He just asks for a three-day holiday for the Jews to go and to leave Egypt for 3 days. Can't do it in Egypt because, as he says, the Paro explains to Paro, the Egyptians deified sheep and goats, and their sacrifices would include sheep and goats. So therefore, he says to Paro, we can't sacrifice our animals to our God. And we know that in Judaism, although it's hard for us to relate to this today, but in Judaism, an essential part of the service in the Holy Temple was sacrifice of animals. On top of that, we in fact believe, we have in the Holy Temple for the last 2,000 years, but we are yearning for the rebuilding of the Holy Temple for the Mashiach. That's our belief in Judaism, one of the 13 beliefs. We believe the coming of Mashiach. We believe there will be a reconstruction of the Beis Hamikdash, the Holy Temple, and we will again renew our sacrifices, which seems to be strange to us living in the 21st century. What is the idea of sacrificing animals? Seems to be pretty crude, pretty cruel. But it is our belief that when a person sins, you sin because you have allowed your animal nature, your animal soul, as we call it, to be able to control you, to give in to desire, temptation, jealousy, violence. And when a person comes back to their senses and wants to repent to God, we're asking God to help us to be able to harness our animal instincts. And therefore, God says, take the actual animal, and sacrifice it on the altar to God, conveying that idea, that message, that even the animal soul can be harnessed and elevated to the service of God. And therefore the Jews tell this to Pharaoh, we want to leave Egypt not to go for good, but to go for 3 days to offer these sacrifices to God Almighty, and we can't do it in Egypt because, as you know, in Egypt, just as in India today, they have holy cows. So in Egypt it was holy sheep and holy goats that they didn't tamper with. And that was really the pretext that Moshe uses. Because truth be told, the Jews, their intention was to leave for good, and they left for good. But in order to make it more palatable for Paro to be able to give permission to leave, God is the one who tells Moshe, I want you to make this proposition to Paro. And it's being disingenuous, but in Judaism, we do find other examples where one can be disingenuous for shalom, for peace, or for, I mean, the Jews then were dealing with a vicious dictator and a person has the right to use any means that you have to be able to redeem yourself, to free yourself. And therefore, being disingenuous and presenting to Prabhupada the idea of a three-day holiday is something which you see that God sanctions. But as it says in the Lesser portion, there are certain people in life who have abused their freedom of choice to the point that they lose freedom of choice. And during the first five plagues, when Paro was, and the people of Egypt were stricken with different plagues, during those five plagues, Paro had the option of allowing the Jews to leave. But after the first five plagues, actually the sixth plague, is when God revokes that option. God says to Moshe, I'm going to harden Paro's heart and stiffen his heart. And at this point, I won't allow him to say those magical words and you can leave. But rather, we're going to really pound him. And by pounding him, we're going to show the Jewish people in the world how God is a force of nature, overriding nature, as opposed to those who believe that God, there was a God who created the world. But once he created the world, he allows the world just to rotate, so to say, and function by nature. The whole story of the Exodus from Egypt and the Ten Plagues, for the first time, talks about God overriding nature. In the book of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, which talks about the patriarchs, the matriarchs, and there we see their behavior, their piety, and their kindness, and their devotion to God. We don't see necessarily God as a force that defies nature. It is in the story of the Exodus from Egypt that we see God involved in overriding nature. And therefore, this theme and this part of our history, going out of Egypt, is so, so significant that throughout the Torah, many of the mitzvahs, it mentions, do this mitzvah because I took you out of Egypt. Even in the Shabbos Kiddush, in the Yom Tov Kiddush, we say, Zecher L'Yetzias Mitzrayim. We are making Kiddush on Shabbos, reminding us of the Exodus from Egypt. And what does the Exodus from Egypt have to do with Kiddush? And the answer is that this theme of going out of Egypt is really the first time that in Torah and Judaism, in our history, that we see God as a force. Instead of just believing that God creates the world and lets the world just be guided through by the forces of nature, we see that God will at times interfere with nature, override nature, as he does over here. In the ninth plague, the eighth plague was the plague of locusts, as we said, where God destroys all of the remaining agriculture in the fields of Egypt. And as I said, at this eighth plague, at this point already, Paro loses his conscience. He can't say those magic words as you can leave. And God now is going to hit him with the ninth plague, and the ninth plague is the plague of darkness. And Rashi brings two reasons for the plague of darkness. It was not just a darkness where there was an absence of light, but in fact, it was a paralyzing darkness where people just couldn't move. The Egyptians couldn't move, and the Jews could. It's like those who have these night goggles that you're able to see, military goggles, kind of being able to see those. So the Jews had these goggles, I guess, able to see, and the Egyptians couldn't see. And there are two reasons why this miracle took place, the ninth of the ten miracles, ninth of the ten plagues. One reason is because, although it's hard to believe this, there were many Jews who did not want to leave Egypt. Now let's remember, and you kind of ask the question, if the Jews were enslaved, why would no one leave Egypt? But the Medrash tells us, the Jews left Egypt, it was Nisan time, springtime. And after the Egyptians were hit with several plagues, in the beginning, 6 months before that, in Rosh Hashanah, so then it says that the Jews were not enslaved anymore. They couldn't leave Egypt. They were trapped in Egypt, but they were not slaves, because the Egyptians, after several plagues, just felt it was not in their best interest to keep on abusing the Jews with slave labor. So they were not slaves anymore. Again, they were trapped in Egypt, but they weren't slaves. And there were many Jews who were afraid of the notion of leaving Egypt, and they were, you know, promised to leave Egypt, you're going to go to Mount Sinai, Sinai Desert, you're going to receive the Torah. And not everyone was so excited about that. And many of them were very scared of going into a desert. You know, deserts are pretty scary. I was never in a desert. But I can imagine it's a pretty scary place to be in. And what the Torah calls the Midbar Gadol Vanara, the awesome desert with Nachar Sarf, the Akra, with all different types of reptiles, fiery reptiles, scorpions. So there are a number of Jews who just told Moshe, we're not leaving, we don't want to leave. And these Jews would die in Egypt because God, if you're not leaving, there's just no reason for you to continue existing as Jews. And these Jews died during the week of darkness. In fact, during the week itself, there were two phases or stages. In one stage, there was a lack of light, and in another stage of 3 days, there was actually paralyzing darkness. So they died during this period. And the reason they died then, God did not want the Egyptian taskmasters to get the satisfaction of seeing Jews die. And therefore, when the Egyptians couldn't see anything, the Jews could see, is when these Jews died and they were buried immediately by their fellow Jews. So these Jews passed away without the Egyptians getting the satisfaction of seeing the Jewish people pass away. What's interesting is that these Jews who didn't want to leave Egypt would die in Egypt. But we know there were several Jews leaving Egypt who were quite evil. We have Dothan, Aviram, and they're going to emerge later in the desert, be terrible troublemakers. These were Jews, Dothan and Aviram, according to Rashi, in the third portion of Shmos, were guilty of informing against Moshe at the Paro that it was Moshe who killed the Egyptian, and that's why Moshe becomes a fugitive and has to leave Egypt, because of Jews who were informers. And we know that in Judaism there's almost nothing worse than a Jewish informer. And the penalty for being a Jewish informer is death. So here we have people, and we know these two people, Dothan and Aviram, who formed against Moshe, will leave Egypt. Were they better than those Jews who were afraid to go into the desert? Jews afraid to go in the desert, they died in Egypt. These informers against Moshe and Aaron, they survived and they're able to leave Egypt. Ultimately, they're going to be killed. As we know, they will join together with Korach. There's going to be an earthquake. They're going to be sucked up in the earthquake, but they made it out of Egypt. But we do see that, you know, God is always testing us many different ways. One of the ways God tests us is by having evil people being successful. This is the old question. Why is it that many times the righteous suffer, the evil are successful? And the answer to that is that God is always testing our belief system. After all, the Jews witnessed the 10 plagues. They're able to see the enormity of power of God. And one would think that if a person sees all this coming from God, you become a believer, an observant Jew, a true servant of it. You expect everyone to become a servant of God when you see that. How many people, and aside from those of us who saw this in Ten Commandments in the movie, how many people witnessed these miracles? But even when God performs miracles, He makes sure that He gives you in your mind a reason to be able to reject God. Otherwise, there's no test in life. If all you see is a good guy is always winning, coming up on top and in front, then there's no test to being a believer. So therefore, through life, God will always, at times, throw you a couple of curveballs, what they call screwballs, to make sure that you have a test in life, a choice. So when a person gets all excited about the miracles that God performs in Egypt, and then you see the bad in some of the many of the Jews who didn't want to leave Egypt, they die on the spot, and you get all excited about, well, we're going to leave Egypt, we're going to get to Mount Sinai and become very observant Jews. And then a skeptic will say, hey, one second, you know, something's wrong over here. Why is it that Dathan Aviram, who informs against Moshe, they get out? How did they survive? The other Jews who didn't want to leave got killed. So there's something wrong over here. So you have this thought in your mind, planted in your mind, this seed in your mind that says, well, maybe things are random. Maybe things are random. And even though you saw all the plagues and the splitting of the sea, but you know, all you need is one wise guy, one person who is a skeptic and heretic. There's always certain people in life who always, they see the whole of the donut and the whole of the bagel. They don't see the bagel. In life, you always have people like that. And if for God is always testing our belief system, and for some reason God gets pleasure when he sees us overcome doubt and questions and put our total faith in God Almighty. So that is one reason for the plague of darkness. Then Rashi brings two reasons. The other reason is because part of God's plan of putting us in Egypt was to ultimately leave Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians. And this goes hand in hand with a very important Kabbalistic concept which was explained and established by the Holy Arizal. Arizal lived in the 16th century. He ended his life in Tzfas. He just came from Tzfas, right, Darren? Welcome back from Tzfas. Mystical city. And there were mystics in Tzfas even before the Arizal, but he's looked upon as the greatest of all the mystics. Did you go to the gravesite of the Arizal? You were in Mikvah, well, yeah. That will wake you up. And the Arizal is the one who talks about the idea of disencumbering the sparks. And he explains that in the physical world, there are divine sparks that are waiting to be elevated through our actions. And we as Jews don't believe in just serving God by meditating and praying and studying the Torah. That's also important. But aside from serving God that way, we believe that it's important for us to get out in the world and deal with physical things in life correctly. And therefore to furnish our houses and our homes correctly and to get dressed correctly in a way which is in good taste, and we're not doing it to show off our money, to show off our ability, our purchasing power, but to be able to have nice homes and to invite people into our homes and give them a warm feeling. And by doing this, we're elevating the sparks within the walls of our homes, or the sparks within the fibers of the garments that we wear, or the sparks within the food that we eat on Shabbos, the special meals on Shabbos, to have delicacies, tasty food. And by eating that food for the sake of giving honor to the Shabbat, by doing that we elevate the sparks. And this idea of the importance of using the material things in life correctly is underscored by God's instructions to Moshe. Tell the Jewish people, and God says to them, Daber Novi Ozneyam, please, I beg you. The people probably just want to get out of here. They probably just want to leave Egypt as quickly as possible. Got a chumash, Jason, got a chumash someplace? Oops, okay, welcome. So, people probably just want to get out of Egypt as quickly as possible. And not only that, the Jews, many of them were very uncomfortable, would be very uncomfortable going to the Egyptians when they leave Egypt and knowing the suffering the Egyptians were going through, because the Jews, the way it's presented in the Torah, is after the firstborn were killed at the stroke of midnight, is when the Jews will go to the Egyptians. And they have to get the courage to knock on the door of the Egyptians. And each Egyptian has on their floor a dead child and say, excuse me, first of all, God should comfort you among the mourners of the Egyptians. And I know the timing is not too good because you're mourning because your son is dead on the floor. I understand that. But, you know, we're leaving tomorrow. And when we leave, we'd like to leave with some of your gold and silver and diamonds and jewelry. And you'll forgive me because, again, the time is not great, but I got to leave tomorrow. What can I do? God wants us to leave tomorrow. So that requires a great deal of courage and maybe called the chutzpah to do that. But that's why God says to Moshe, Daber Nobi Osmeyam, I want you, please, beg the Jews, tell them, this is important to me, that they should leave Egypt with the wealth of the Egyptians. And the reason being, because this is part of the universal plan of God for us, not to reject material things, but to use them correctly and to elevate them. Elevate the sparks, the divine sparks within all of these physical things in life. So in order for the Jews to be able to take the Egyptians, their fine things they had, their expensive jewels, gold and silver, what happened was the Jews during the ninth day of darkness, during the ninth plague of darkness, will enter the homes of the Egyptians, where the Egyptians can't see them, and as we said, totally paralyzed, because the darkness was not just an absence of light, but it was a paralyzing darkness. And they go and they into the homes of the Egyptians who are in their homes who could do nothing about it, and they don't take anything, but they take their pen and pad and go through room by room, dresser by dresser, drawer by drawer, opening up everything and taking notes where their expensive stuff is. So when the Jews then, on the night of before going out of Egypt, will knock on the doors of the Egyptians and tell the Egyptians, you know, we're leaving tomorrow. I know the timing is bad, but we got to leave tomorrow. And I know you have a couple of Rolex watches. And when I go in the desert, we need watches, you know. How can you tell time without watches? So hopefully you'll be able to give us lend us your watch. And when they would deny it, that they have watches, so the Jew would take out his notebook and say, I know you have it because it's in this bedroom on the right side in the dresser, the third drawer of the dresser. That's where you have your Rolex watches. I know you have it there. And the Egyptians, according to Dimar telling us, were so impressed by the honesty of the Jews that they knew exactly where everything was. And they never had taken anything from them that they automatically gave what they had to the Jews and said, as we say in Yiddish, use it in good health. So that was the reason for the plague of darkness. Those two reasons. One reason was to kill the Jews who did not want to, God killed the Jews who did not want to leave, and that during the cover of night, that the Egyptians should not get satisfaction of seeing that. And number two, to allow the Jews to be able to go into the Egyptian homes, take nothing, but take stock and inventory and location. And then when they would leave with the tenth plague, they would have credibility in the eyes of the Egyptians. And, yes?
We know that if a Jewish businessman supports him or a scholar, the businessman gained merit by that support.
Right.
Did the Egyptians gain anything by giving the gold to the Jews to then take and build the Mishkan and take and build the Kodesh?
Well, the only time a person has that benefit is when it's being done deliberately for the sake of spiritual sake of elevating the product, the item. Otherwise, not really. And so that's the mix of it. Now, on page 101, verse number 2, is where you see this. verse 2 on page 101, where it says, please speak in the ears of the people. God says to Moshe, please speak to the Jews, let each man request of his fellow, page 102, and each woman from her fellow, silver vessels and gold vessels. And Hashem granted the people favor in the eyes of Egypt. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of the servants of Paro, and in the eyes of the people. So the people, the Egyptians, were willing to lend out, and we say lend, even though the term is lend, and the Jews used that term just to make it easier for the Egyptians to allow them to go, but the Egyptians were not stupid. And they knew very well that the Jews were leaving. But it was presented in a way which made it much more palatable for them by saying, we're just borrowing things, you know. And that is when on page 102, in verse 4, is where God speaks to Moshe and says, at midnight, I will be going out among the Egyptians. And on page 103, all the firstborn are going to be killed. And the reason for the firstborn, because in those cultures, the firstborn many times were the priests, spiritual priests, and in fact, the belief that these firstborn had special divinity, which was associated with them, and therefore they would be the ones smitten by God, plagued by God. And on page 103, verse number 7, is where it says, and the Jewish people will be able to enjoy their Seder in peace, because the Torah is about to talk about the Seder. And their Seder will not be disturbed even by barking dogs, who usually bark when they smell blood. And there's a lot of blood, because all the Egyptian firstborn being killed. But the dogs wouldn't bark. And in fact, because the dogs would not bark, so Rashi tells us someplace later, or is it over here? It's not here, is it? No, it's not here. But what the Torah tells us that when it comes to treif food, which a Jew can eat something which is treif, not kosher, the verse says you'll give it to a dog. That's payback time, payback to dogs for not disturbing the seders of the Jews. That the Jews are able to eat in peace during that Seder night. When the Jews will leave Egypt, before they leave Egypt is going to be the Paschal offering, where God will speak to Moshe, and on page 106, this month shall be for you the beginning of the month of Nisan, which is the according to the calendar year of the Jew, even though Rosh Hashanah is 6 months from Nisan, but Nisan is looked upon as the first month because that's when the Jews will leave as a nation. And on page 107, verse number 3, God used the mitzvah. And on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, every Jew should take a Paschal offering. Take a lamb, or a sheep, or a goat. And they're really going to have two mitzvahs. One, it will be this mitzvah of taking the sheep and the goat. And the other mitzvah is the mitzvah of undergoing circumcision. If you look on page 109, in the Rashi, elucidated verse number 6, so Rashi tells us in that long paragraph, page 109, verse number 6, that Rabbi, middle of the paragraph, Masya ben Charash, he explained, says that in the book of Ezekiel, God says that I passed over you, and I saw you, and behold, your time was a time of loving. The time for fulfillment of the oath I swore to Avram that I would redeem his children has arrived. because Kai told the Ram Avinu that there'll be a special, a very exact time, precise time when redemption would arrive. And the problem is the Jews did not possess any commandments with which to busy themselves. They didn't have the Torah yet. And God gave them two commandments. Paschal offering, the blood of the Paschal offering, and the blood of circumcision. We know when it comes to negative commandments in Judaism, there are certain negative commandments that carry with it capital punishment. We have not invoked capital punishment for over 2,000 years, since the year 30 of the Common Era. A little less than 2,000 years, a little less. Because in order to be able to invoke capital punishment, you have to have a Bezdin, a Sanhedrin, high court functioning from the Temple Mount. And the year 30 of the Common Era is when that stopped and ceased. So for the last 2,000 years, we have no capital punishment. But there are things that carry capital punishment in Judaism. Murder, kidnapping, rape of a married woman, homosexual relations, all of these carry capital punishment, which we don't do today, but in theory they exist. When it comes to positive commandments, there are no positive commandments that carry with it. If a person does not fulfill a positive commandment of putting on tefillin or making kiddush or sitting in a sukkah, there's no punishment for doing that. But there are two positive commandments, and we refrain from doing this. The punishment is called excision. An excision would mean that a person spiritually would physically die perhaps before the 50 or 60, spiritually cut off from God. And those two commandments are the commandments of circumcision and the commandment of Paschal offering. Now, Paschal offering we don't have today because there is no Holy Temple. But when there was a Holy Temple, every Jew had to participate in a Paschal offering. And that's why in Temple times, one could not be a strict vegetarian. Today, there are people who are strict vegetarians. And if a person does it for health reasons, that's fine. For someone to do it for moral reasons, morally, we believe that these animals are here for us to use correctly. And one of the ways to use them correctly is by eating them correctly, making a blessing before we eat. So we don't believe in the idea that it's morally wrong to kill animals for consumption. But if someone wants to be vegetarian because they just function in a much healthier way, by doing that, no problem with that. But when there was a Holy Temple, you couldn't be a strict vegetarian because when Pesach came, you had to eat from the Paschal offering. And if someone did not participate in Paschal offering, the punishment is called excision, it's called karis, as I said, a person died before he's 50 or 60, spiritually cut off. And the other commandment, which is a positive commandment, which also carries with an excision, is circumcision. That is the other command that we have. Circumcision contains the message of first the idea of circumcising a child, and there's also the mitzvah of maintaining proper sexual discipline, and circumcision and mitzvah conveys that message of the importance of sexual discipline, sexuality within marriage and not outside of marriage. These are the two positive commandments that we have, that if we ignore them, the punishment is a severe punishment. When the Jews were in Egypt, there was only one tribe that continued to observe the commandments. And that was the tribe of Levi. The rest of the Jews, for the most part, did not. We don't have all the statistics, how many did, how many did not, but many of them did not. But when the Jews left Egypt, right before the Jews left Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu had a meeting with all the Jews and told them, he asked for them news, good news and bad news. Good news is to leave in Egypt. The bad news is they can undergo circumcision. And which the Jews did. Jews did that. And you didn't see that in Ten Commandments in that movie, but they undergo circumcision, yes.
This is they're just going through my head. You know, one of the things, one of the big deals we make with Avraham Avinu is that on the third day, when his circumcision would have been the most painful, is when he jumped up to go minister to the Malachi.
Okay.
Are we saying that they circumcised, did the Pesach, and then they left?
Yeah.
With fresh circumcision.
And that was one of the miracles. One of the miracles coming out of Egypt is that it says, Nogo Verape, so the Zohar says. Medrash too, that when God appeared at the stroke of midnight, and this week's third portion, to redeem the Jews and to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, so that appearance of God did two things. It killed the firstborn Egyptians and it healed the Jews and undergone circumcision. So when they left Egypt, they did not have to limp out of Egypt. Miraculously, they didn't have to do that. Now, when the Jews leave Egypt, their spiritual level is not elevated in any way before they leave. And in fact, in Kabbalah we talk about 49 gates of impurity. Kabbalah we talk about, in fact, all of us have an animal soul that's into desire, impulse, jealousy, hatred, anything bad you can think of, that's the animal soul. But the animal soul itself is broken down into seven animal traits, seven emotional traits, beginning with chesed, ending with malchus. And every one of those traits has compounded within it all the other seven traits, all the other six traits in it. So you have 7 times 7 is 49. Every one of the animal traits has seven components to it. So 7 times 7, 49. And in Kabbalah we talk about 49 steps of gates of impurity. And the Zohar tells us that when the Jews were in Egypt, they were actually knocking on the 49th gate of impurity. And if they would not have been redeemed at that time, it probably would have been too late for them to be redeemed. So Pesach, you know, the name Pesach itself, we call it Holy Pesach, we call it Pesach, which means to pass over. But we know that the word Pesach, Rashi tells us, also means Ledaleg, which means to jump. God, so to say, jumps over the homes of the Jews and spares them and kills the firstborn Egyptians. That's what it means on a very basic level. On a deeper level, Pesach talks about two different jumps. We read in that Gada that Nigla Aleihem Melech Malchim Lachem Kadosh Baruch Hu Golem. On Pesach, God reveals himself to the Jews. In a certain sense, God, so to say, leaps into the Jewish persona, into the Jewish body. Until then, the Jews were bereft of a relationship with God, because the Jews were, especially when it came to paganism, the Jews were ensnared in Egyptian-style paganism. They were pagans. And when you're pagans, you can't have a relationship with God. God leaps into their lives for the first time. So therefore, even though God is removed from them, God took this leap. And the reason that God made this leap into their lives is because even though up until then the Jews were involved in paganism, but when God and Moshe gave the Jews these two commandments of having the temerity and the courage to take the sheep and the goats, which were the pagan gods of the Egyptians, and tell the Egyptians, we are not concerned about your feelings in this issue. We're not concerned about the fact that we're killing your God and you might try to kill us because of that, but we're putting our faith in God because God has told us to take your pagan God and to kill it, because paganism is nonsense. And the Jews, on top of that, had the courage of undergoing circumcision. So because the Jews made their leap, up until then, as we said, the Jews really had no relationship with God, and they were pagans, but they listened to Moshe, and they made their leap, surrendering themselves to God Almighty. So therefore, that was able to strike a responsive chord within God, and God makes his leap into the life of the Jewish people. And therefore, Kabbalistically, the reason it's called Pesach, which means to pass over, not just passing over, word means Ladaleg, which means to make a leap. So there were two leaps. There was God's leap into the body of each and every Jew who wanted to leave Egypt. And there was the leap of the Jewish people to embrace these two commandments of killing the pagan god of the Egyptians, that's the Paschal offering, and undergoing circumcision. This idea of God taking the Jews out of Egypt through different miracles, at the end of the Torah portion, the Torah talks about the mitzvah of phylacteries, the mitzvah of tefillin. And even though the Jews did not put on tefillin yet until they left Egypt, until they would reach Mount Sinai, but the mitzvah was given to them at that point. In the Torah portion, and here there are two different paragraphs that talk about tefillin, and that is on page 135, verse number 1. From verse number 1 through verse number 10 is one paragraph which is part of the tefillin. You put in the tefillin box, because it talks first on page 135 about God's outstretched arm and his with the strength of his hand, he took us out of Egypt, and don't even chametz. And as it says at the end of this paragraph on page 137, verse 9, this shall be as a sign on your hand and for a remembrance between your eyes. That paragraph from 1 to 10 is placed in the tefillin. And then the next paragraph, 138, verses 11 through 16, again talks about God taking us to the land of Israel. And on page 140, verse number 14, which says, when your son will ask you what is this, and you will tell him that God, with a strong hand, Hashem removed us from Egypt. And on page 141, verse 15, because God says, Pyro did not want to send us out. And again, in verse 16, this shall be as a sign on your hands and a tatafos between your eyes. Also, memory on your between your eyes. So these two paragraphs are placed in the box of the tefillin. The tefillin have four paragraphs that are placed within them. Two of them are the Shema Yisrael, V'Hayam Shema, the two sections of the Shema, which also talk about the mitzvah of tefillin. There are four sections in Torah, four paragraphs that talk about the mitzvah of phylacteries. And these four parchments are placed in the tefillin. And the head tefillin, they're four separate parchments, and the hand tefillin, it's one big parchment that has these four paragraphs. The idea is that tefillin, which begins with Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the oneness of God. What do you mean by the oneness of God? What does it really mean? The oneness of God means that even though the world itself is a multifarious world, with all different aspects and components and forms of life and lifeless forms, but all of these components and aspects of life have the unified nature of God that pervades everything. And that's what we mean when we say God is one. And this unified nature of God directs everything, and it has to override nature, overrides nature too. And as I said, up until this point, from going out of Egypt, the Jews did not see God overriding nature. People saw nature. And it is here, with the 10 different plagues, that for the first time, we recognize that God is in control. And even though we live today in a society where one will question, and many will question, that's one of the big issues we've got to deal with today, with the type of apathy that people have. But our belief that everything is directed by God, and not just directed, but God, if he has to, can override nature and will override nature. That is the message of going out of Egypt. That is the message of the tefillin. The tefillin are these black boxes that we put on our hand next to our heart and on our head, on top of our head. And we have the hand representing action, the heart which represents emotion, the head which represents intellect. And a person gets up in the morning and he says he is going to dedicate his intellect, his emotion, and his actions to the unity of God. And according to Kabbalah, when a person puts on tefillin, it especially impacts our intellect, the koach of bina, the koach of understanding. We know that each and every mitzvah performed that we perform, there are two aspects to it. One is that we serve God by doing it for reasons that God, only God knows. God has asked us to perform these very specified mitzvahs. And on top of that, we believe that we are impacted in a very positive way through the mitzvahs. And when it comes to mitzvah tefillin, the impact is primarily in what we call the power of bina, the power of understanding. So when a person puts on the tefillin correctly, with a proper kavana, proper intention to serve God, then there is the benefit of divine wisdom and bina and understanding, which helps us in our service to God Almighty. This Torah portion of Bo really has many different ideas to it. When the Jews leave Egypt, one of the issues that says on page 128 and verse 35 and 36, it says before the Jews left, they actually were able to get from the Egyptians all their silver and gold, and they emptied out Egypt. And then it says on page 128, verse number 37, Jews left Ramses the Kosa with 600,000 with soldiers. They also took on page 129, verse number 38, the Eidavra with them. There were a number of converts accepted by Moshe to leave with them. But that was a problem because many of these converts were not doing it because they really wanted to serve God as Jews, but they just wanted to benefit from being on a winning team. And therefore, we'll find later some of the problems the Jews have when they're in the desert, because some of these converts who came with the Jews were just not sincere. They just wanted to be on a winning bandwagon. And the Jews take out from, as it says on page 129, verse 39, they will take out the unleavened bread. And as we know, the holiday Pesach, the ultimate mitzvah is the matzah, which doesn't rise. And as Chassidus explains, that when the Jews are leaving Egypt now and they're starting from scratch, God wants them to establish themselves on the foundation of nullification. And matzah, which doesn't rise, matzah, which is the bread of life, is bread that doesn't rise. Chametz, leavening, represents that something which rises, that feeling of superiority. Matzah, which doesn't rise, conveys the message of true humility, selflessness, self-effacing selflessness. And therefore, in this external portion, Paul talks about the idea that 7 days God says, I want you to stay away from anything that grains that rise. You can't eat it, you can't derive benefit from it, you can't even own it. And for 7 days, I want you to devote yourself to this attribute of selflessness, where you don't feel superior, you don't feel higher and above other people. That's the message of Matzah according to Chassidut. And then it says on page 129, verse number 40, that the habitation of the children of Israel, during which they dwelt in Israel, was 430 years. And Rashi on page 130 discusses the problem with this in verse 40, because Rashi says, you know, the Jews were in Egypt for 210 years. How to reconcile this with the states 430 years, and Rashi explains 430 years was from the time that God spoke to Abraham and promised him that your children will be enslaved in a foreign land and they'll come back to the land of Israel. From that point it was 430 years. That's the oral interpretation, the oral explanation. You know that we can't just take the 5 books of Moses. Literally, many of these verses need interpretation and explanation and clarification. This is one of the important examples of that. And the Jews were in Egypt for 210 years. And they will leave and ultimately go to the desert where they will see the Torah Mount Sinai. Any questions on anything that we'll discuss tonight? Yes?
For the background page in chapter 12, on page 112, talking about the roasting.
Right.
I think I've always had this totally unacceptable idea that they roasted, because it said the whole lamb, that they roasted the whole thing. But I'm looking at the Rashi and it's saying that, you know, it didn't have its sinews, it didn't have its bone, it began to roast. So what kind of, I mean, was this a relatively, I mean, I thought that there must be some kind of a miracle there for it to be even edible. But can you explain what was the, what did they actually roast?
They roasted.
Was it just essentially just sinews?
Yeah, Rashi's talking about what to be eaten. Rashi says, in terms of eating it, they ate the meat, not the sinews and the bones. As with eating it, when they roasted the entire goat, the entire sheep. It was roasted in its entirety.
But it was, I mean, it was, it had been shechted, obviously, and then it was, did they clean it out?
They had a right to clean it, right, but then they roasted it as one entity. Excuse me?
What's clean to us today is totally different standard
of clean. Right. Okay, we will continue next week, God willing, and those who can join us from Meyer, we'll have a meeting from Meyer. Okay, my pleasure.